Welcome to Croxley Green Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we are your army and you equip us. I pray as we unpack this passage this morning that anything that is not of you will leave. And your word will just root itself deep in our hearts this morning. Amen. I don't know how many of you will relate to the dilemma, what shall I wear? It's a question that usually pops into my mind pretty early on whenever there's an event or an occasion. Last year, I got the opportunity of being filmed for a segment for The One Show, which was very exciting to be on telly, BBC One. And the first thing that I found out, I thought, was what shall I wear? What am I going to wear? Shall I look casual? Shall I look smart? Do I want to look like I'm trying too hard? How shall I have my hair? It's a difficult dilemma. You may even have had the nightmare where just before a new job or an important occasion, you have the nightmare where you oversleep and turn up in your pajamas, and it's like the worst thing that could happen. Because we want to wear the right thing. We don't want to turn up to a smart event looking scruffy or to a casual event looking overdressed. In the same way, you don't want to get caught out on a countryside walk without a raincoat, especially when that unexpected torrential rain shower happens. And in Ephesians 6, we see Paul talking about God equipping us with armour. It's another outfit, one we don't want to not have on. It's a metaphorical armour, so it's an analogy which stresses to us the importance of being equipped to face a battle against the enemy, a spiritual armour for a spiritual battle. And we don't want, just in the same way, we don't want to get caught without the raincoat, we don't want to be caught without our armour on when we're heading into battle. But the question I've been thinking about as I've been preparing this is, how do you wear the armour of God? What does it look like to be wearing it? It's something you hear people, Christians, talking about quite a lot. You know, I'm putting the armour of God on, but I'm thinking, well, how do you do that? I don't know if you've heard the anecdote where someone tells his pastor, I put the armour of God on every morning. And the pastor replies, why on earth did you take it off? And I think, well, it would be uncomfortable to sleep in, surely. But, you know, it's spiritual armour. What does it look like to be wearing it? So this morning, firstly, I want to look at the armour and what each thing represents, and then look at how and why we should wear it. So the first thing Paul lists is the belt of truth. So a belt goes around your core. It holds everything up, holds your trousers up, holds everything together. So the image we're getting here is that without truth, everything falls apart. Satan is the father of lies. It's his default and his best weapon. A couple of weeks ago on our messy Sunday, Lisa talked about the story of Matilda by Roald Dahl. And I don't know if you've read it or not, but in this story, there's a head teacher who's pretty extreme in her discipline. She does things like throwing children over the fence by their hair because she doesn't like their hairstyle, or making a boy eat an entire chocolate cake because he stole one slice. And one of the children says the reason she gets away with being so extreme is because when the children go home and tell their parents what's happened, it's so unbelievable that they don't believe them. It's like going home saying, oh, my teacher threw me over the fence by my pigtails. Well, of course they didn't, you know, don't be ridiculous. And so she gets away by being so extreme that no one would believe it. But Satan's the opposite. He tells us lies which are almost believable. So close to the truth that we can get tricked into believing them. In fact, what he usually does is twist the truth of God and binds us with them. So, for example, God tells us that church is a good thing. It's for us to be built up together, to be the body of Christ, to serve together, to gather as believers, to encourage one another. But what Satan tells us is, if you don't go to church, you're not really a good Christian. And we go, yeah, that's true. And before we know it, what's driving us to church is fear of judgment from the people within the church if we're not there. Or we stay away from it because we think, oh, I've not been for a few weeks, you know, I'm obviously a bad Christian, so no, I don't really want to have to go and face everybody. Rather than running to the church knowing it's the place where we can come in any situation. We have to hold God's truth at our core in order to stand against the devil's lies. The next thing is the breastplate of righteousness. A breastplate protects the vital organs, so your lungs and your heart. And righteousness is about being right and justified. Now, at this point, we say, well, I'm not righteous, I'm a sinner. But through Christ, we are cleansed and made righteousness. And we're created as God's image bearers. And through Christ, we're now righteous, meaning we can reflect the character of God. And the breastplate is vital in protecting your vital organs, in the same way it's vital to walk in righteousness, not because of what we've done or what we can do, but because of who God is and what he has done for us. And the next thing we've got is the shoes of the gospel of peace, which is a bit of a paradox here, having a battle outfit that's got something to do with peace. But wearing shoes suggests readiness. I don't know about you, but I'm a slipper person. I love wearing slippers. And when I have my slippers on, I'm relaxed, I'm chilled. First thing in the morning, they come on as I'm getting myself ready, gearing myself up for the day. And my shoes go on when I'm ready for action, when I'm actually ready to do it. And then at the end of the day, my slippers go on and I'm like, that's it, that's the day done. I am chilling now. I'm not going to do anything else. And so shoes suggest being ready for action. And shoes fitted with the gospel of peace suggest that we've got a job to do. We've got to share the good news wherever we go. Armies don't just fight battles. They're often about going into war-stricken countries to bring aid. And so we've been equipped by God to bring peace into troubled situations because we carry the gospel of good news. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to Zion, your God reigns." The shoes claim the land they walk on, shoes of good news. And then we've got the shield of faith. A shield is the first line of defense in any situation. And Roman shields were so big that they covered the whole body, right from the head to the toes, a bit like riot police now. They have, I mean, there's a see-through, but they sort of cover more of them. And what the Romans did is they often had cloth over their shields and soaked them in water so that when the opposing army fired flaming arrows at them, the shield would just extinguish them. I love that image of just sort of, you know, the fire just coming and just sort of dying out. It's great. And the thing about the shield of faith is that it's not about our own faith, but about God's faithfulness, which then builds our faith. We need to have faith. It's really important. If we try and protect ourselves with our own faith alone, we're going to struggle. We have to allow God's faithfulness to us to be our first line of defense, trusting in him and all that he has done, which will enable us to know that he will come and he will do it again. We see it over and over in the Bible where people struggle with faithfulness of God. We see it with the Israelites when God brings them out of Egypt and he sends all the plagues and he gets them out and parts the Red Sea and brings them through, and then they get there and they go, we've not got any water, we're going to die. And then Moses is like, right, he strikes a rock and the water comes out, and then they're like, we've no food, God's brought us out here to die. And it's like, come on, people, you know, he's been faithful to you this far. Do you really think he's going to leave you to starve in the desert? And then you see the same in the New Testament with the disciples. You've got Jesus, he feeds 5,000 people with this tiny picnic for one little boy. And the disciples are there a little while later going, oh, we didn't bring any bread with us on our boat trip. And Jesus is like, seriously? And then, you know, they've seen miracles. They've seen him cast out demons, raise the sick and stuff. And they go on this boat and it starts, a storm comes up and they're like, we're all going to die. And Jesus is like, give me strength, guys. Where's your faith? Come on, you've seen this happen over and over again. You're still not getting it. And so our protection comes not from our own faith, but seeing our reliance and confidence in God's faithfulness. If we look through the Bible, if we hear each other's testimonies, we see that God is a faithful God. We see him come and act time and time again, and it gives us confidence in that he will come and do it again for us in our own situations. And then we've got the helmet of salvation. Helmet goes over your head, protects your brain, and it was also part of making the soldier look menacing. Without a helmet, you'd be left so vulnerable that the rest of the armor's pointless, because if something knocks you, you know, hits you on the head, we see with Goliath, you know, he just goes down like a stone. And so you're so vulnerable without a helmet. And salvation is deliverance from sin and its consequences. And so if we haven't accepted that and walk in that, then we're left extremely vulnerable against the attack of the enemy. We have a confidence. Salvation is about having a confidence in what God has already done for us. And then the final piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, the Word. And this one's the odd one out. The rest are about the defense, they're defensive, and this one is offensive. It's about how we attack. Scripture is our double-edged sword. We read in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. The Word is Jesus, and his Spirit illuminates the Word to us. Scripture is our weapon. Jesus used Scripture when he was in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, and it's how he wins the victory. And what Satan does is you see him quoting Scripture at Jesus. But I think that's quite ironic, because it's like Jesus is not just like, doesn't just know the Word, he is the Word. It's like, don't quote me back at me. I know me better than you know me. And you know, it's the Scripture is Jesus, it's the God's message to us embodied in Jesus himself, and it continues through his Holy Spirit. The Bible is living and active, and you'll see something different every time you read the same passage. It grows with us and keeps on challenging us. It's our weapon against the enemy, because it's truth. It cannot be argued with. Though Satan might try and twist it, he cannot change what it is. So how do we live as a victorious disciple? We've looked at the armor and what it entails, but how do you put it on? What does it look like to live as a victorious disciple? Well, the armor is a gift from God. All the things that make it up are things which God gives us in order to fight against the enemy. Truth, salvation, good news, scripture, righteousness, and faith. They're things he gives us, not things we have to earn by works. When you're a scout or a brownie or a beaver or whatever it is, there's so many different things, girl guides, and there's loads of things. What you do is you earn your badges for your uniform, for your sash or for your jumper, and you earn it. If you've done a certain number of weeks and a certain number of things, it's like you earn your first aid badge or your hospitality badge. But the armour of God isn't like that. We don't earn it, but if I come to church for 6 weeks, then I'll get my shield of faith, and then I'm nearly at the set. It's a gift from God. It comes as a full set. But what's required of us is a response to use it and walk in it. So I could be given the best cycling gear. I could be given it as a gift. I could be given the best helmet, the most streamlined Lycra, the special shoes, the most amazing racing bike. I don't actually become a cyclist until I actually get on the bike in all this gear and use it. If it sits in the garage or in my wardrobe gathering dust, then I'm not really a cyclist. C.S. Lewis wrote The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, which I love. It's one of my favourite books. I'm always one of those people that says the book is better than the film. You know, that usually the film doesn't have as much detail in, or it's not quite how you pictured it, but there's one instance with The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe where I feel the film adds a detail that the book misses out. And I'll be talking to C.S. Lewis about it when I meet him in eternity. Just to double check, because he may have meant it. But if you haven't read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, it's about these children that go into a magical land of Narnia, and they're engaged in a battle against the White Witch, and they've got Aslan, who is like the god character. And it shows the children, they get gifts given to them by Father Christmas. They get given, one of them gets a sword and shield, the other a bow and arrow, the other one a dagger, and they're ready to fight the battle. And what I kind of am sad about in the book is that it's like they get given this armour, and then suddenly, like the next chapter, it's like they're just fighting the battle. They can just do it like that. But what the film shows them doing is it shows them training. It shows them training in their armour. They're just getting out, practicing with one another, practicing shooting arrows. And they're really good. They've got a natural aptitude for it. But it shows them getting ready and preparing, nevertheless. And I think we've got to have that awareness that we can't just, it's not just about just standing in the armour. Otherwise, it's a bit like David when you see him, when Saul tries to give him his armour to fight against Goliath, and he just kind of comes along, clumping along in it. And it's like, I can't do anything in this. I'm not used to it. And we've got to get used to the armour in order for it to be of any use to us. So what about the question, how do you wear the armour of God? And I guess before we ask ourselves that question, we have to know what battle we're facing. Because each one of us will be in a battle. The enemy does come against us. And that doesn't mean we should be afraid, but we should be ready. Your battle may be fighting against temptation or struggling with addiction. You may have difficulties in your family life or in your job that you're battling against. What I'm going to do is I'm going to finish by sharing a bit of my story today in the hope that you may either identify with it because you're facing that battle, or if it doesn't relate to your own battle, hopefully God will speak through it in order to help you with your own. So my personal battle is with anxiety. And I can't really remember a time where I wasn't really anxious. So I was a really anxious child. I had sort of very extreme fears about really odd things happening. Like I had anxiety about our house being on fire. I was really scared of being kidnapped, which I think came from reading too many Famous Five novels. And my parents tried to reassure me that I wasn't a kidnap risk, which I found quite insulting. But there we are. But I had this genuine anxiety. But as I got older, my anxiety got really out of control. And I became so anxious that it began to manifest itself physically. And I got really bad stomach pains. And then I'd get worried that I get the stomach pain. So I got to the point where I was too scared to leave the house. And I became obsessed over being unwell and not catching germs. And I developed obsessive compulsive disorder. So I really wasn't in a good place. Now, at that time, I'd grown up in a Christian family and had a faith of my own, but looking back, I can see that I wasn't really being equipped by the armour of God that he'd given me. Now, I knew God loved me, I knew I was saved, but the anxiety had become so overwhelming that I wasn't really walking in that truth. I was believing the lies the enemy told me that I'd only be okay if I performed certain rituals, and there were all these things that could potentially go wrong in my life. I may have been reading my Bible, but I certainly wasn't using it as my weapon for the attack. I was scared that God would let me down. I wasn't being protected by his faithfulness. And I did recover from that. I came through it, and I'm so much better than I used to be. I still have my moments, days where I get a bit overwhelmed, but in practical terms, this is what helps. And the first thing is reading the Bible. Because if I know the scriptures and the truth, when the anxious thoughts come, I go back to scripture and know what God has already spoken into it. And not only do I do that by myself, but doing it with friends is great. So this week I was having a bit of an anxious day and I shared with a couple of friends at LST and we prayed and one of them had a Bible verse for me. And it was one that hadn't come into my head yet, but they just pointed me towards God's truth and to encourage me to trust God with it, with the anxieties. And reading the scriptures also helps me see God's faithfulness to his people and remind myself of his faithfulness to me too. So another practical thing I do is I've got a pin-up board at LST, and every time I've got a day or even a moment where I've had anxiety, but I've overcome it, I write it down on a pin-up card with some scripture on the other side and put it on the wall. So as I'm building this wall of cards, every time I sort of wake up and think, oh, I don't think I can do this today, I look at the wall and think, well, I've done it this many times with God. Maybe today's probably going to be no different. God's going to see me through. And it reminds me of the victory that I'm walking in, which God has already won. And this is why testimonies with one another are so important. This is why coming together as a church and as home groups and things are so important, because we're doing this as an army, not just as a lone soldier. And when we share our testimonies with one another, it raises expectation of what God is going to do in our own circumstances by his faithfulness. And when I pray, I still my heart before God, and I know that I can approach God because he's won the victory for me. I come clothed in my own righteousness, but not in my own righteousness, but in his, and trust the salvation that he has given me, which means I can boldly approach with confidence. I don't run away thinking, oh, I'm not worthy of it. I come because I know that actually I'm not worthy, but God has made me worthy, so I can approach my Heavenly Father and ask him to intervene in the battle. So this hopefully gives an idea of what the armour of God looks like when we use it. And so whatever battle you're facing, I encourage you to stand firm, not in your own strength, but in God's. Trust that he has equipped you with all you need and then use it. Wield that sword of the Spirit. Clothe yourself in that armor because we can overcome because he first has overcome for us. Amen.